Let's pray. Lord, thank you for music that warms our heart and expresses in a different way our love for you. We thank you for your word, which instructs our heart. We pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers as well. Help us by your spirit to hear and obey. Help us to be people that spur one another on to love and good deeds. In Jesus' name, amen. Undoubtedly, one of the most common Christmas or New Year's wishes is peace on earth. How many of you this morning wish there was peace on earth? Okay. But what are we talking about when we say peace on earth? Yesterday, I looked out my window at the snow falling, and I thought, well, that's peaceful. Why? Because it's quiet. Covers up the roughness of the world with a fresh beauty that puts the world in a different light, a unique light. Is this what peace is about? Are we looking for some quiet, something to cover up the protruding contours in our world, something beautiful to put the world in a new light, a different light? What are you wishing for? What are you hoping for? What are we praying for when we pray for peace on earth? One singer bitterly puts his cry for peace this way. Tell the ones who hear no sound, whose sons are living in the ground, peace on earth. No whos or whys. No one cries like a mother cries for peace on earth. She never got to say goodbye, to see the color in his eyes. Now he's in the dirt. Peace on earth. These words jar us. But the reality of the devastation in Aleppo or bombs in Egyptian churches is jarring. There's something disturbing about the police reports regarding domestic violence, not just in our country, but in countries across the world. There's something wrong about people sworn to protect who aren't always protectors. When we say we want peace on earth, what are we talking about? Certainly, an end to war between countries or clans. Are we talking about peace between people of different ethnic or racial backgrounds with this long history of enmity? Maybe when you think about peace, you're thinking about peace in your own household, in your family, between your children, with your spouse, with someone else in your family that you've had a broken relationship for so long. Oh, would there be peace there? Or maybe you this morning just want peace in your own inner life. A life that's overwhelmed by anxiety or depression, rampant emotional ups and downs. Oh, if I just had peace. You see, when we talk about peace, it's scalable, right? From the individual all the way up to nations. It's such a universally accepted good that we often get lost and wonder what it is that we're talking about. Our time, 2016, almost 2017, with all of its advancements, doesn't look a lot different from the warring factions of ancient days, does it? We who are supposed to be so enlightened, so informed, all the information in our pockets, but we sure look like people in the past. Our weapons are bigger, but the distrust and violence and vendettas are as fresh as ever. There is no peace. So what do people hope will bring peace? We put our hopes for peace in lots of things, in politics, in art, economics, in medicine, in education, in technology. And yet it doesn't seem to ever arrive. We're always on the cusp. I was reading a blog post recently, and it was outlining some of the general thoughts regarding artificial intelligence, right? It's Siri grown up. It seems that a broad consensus of experts, researchers, and technologists, philosophers, they believe that an artificial superintelligence is likely to arrive or to emerge before the turn of the next century. Now, they don't know this, but all the evidence points, in their view, to this direction. And the hopeful vision is that the computational power, the production capability, and the raw speed of an artificial superintelligence could greatly reduce or end human suffering. It could make interstellar travel and colonization a reality. It could reduce or end human suffering. It could solve global warming, possibly defeat death, give us a path to immortality. In effect, it could bring peace on Earth. Now, the negative view of the artificial superintelligence is that it'll turn on us and, like a Frankenstein monster, it'll enslave or destroy humanity. So we're kind of in a bind there as well. So at the close of the post, the author sums up this way. Everything we consider magic, every power we imagine a supreme god to have, will be as mundane an activity for the artificial superintelligence as flipping on a light switch is for us. Creating the technology to reverse human aging, curing diseases and hunger and even mortality, reprogramming the weather to protect the future life on Earth, all suddenly possible. Also possible is the immediate end of all life on Earth. As far as we are concerned, if an ASI comes to being, there is now an omnipotent God on Earth. And the all-important question for us is, will it be a nice God? So if you hear this and are not feeling peaceful, it's because even a future where a supercomputer is significantly smarter than us, we don't know and we can't know what the fruit of our efforts will be. Will it be a nice God who would bring peace, or an evil God who would destroy humanity? We just don't know. The majority of technologists are bullish on AI, and they think it's going to only bring out good outcomes. And many people, good people, are valiantly working to try and solve the problems of the world. They believe if they just get the code right, they'll be able to have this benevolent super being that can achieve more than we could ever imagine. And then it will have the ability to identify and bring out a path to peace. This effort, I think, is backwards, because it's working from the outside in with the issues that keep us from peace. Thinking that peace is external to what it means to be human. It's problems that are out there. It seems there's this notion that the problem isn't us, it's out there. If we could just fix these things out here, then we could all be at peace. But when it comes to peace on Earth, the problem is us. When Christians talk about peace, we're talking about a scalable solution that starts from the individual but affects all creation. We proclaim that peace isn't an outside-in problem to be worked on together, but it's an inside-out problem that only God can solve. The hope for peace, the Christian hope for peace, what we're talking about when we say peace on earth, is rooted in the work of God in Christ, and it's now being nurtured by the church. As we live between the first advent of Jesus as a baby and his second advent as the victorious Prince of Peace. That's the final title of the four extravagant titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, from Isaiah 9. This gift of a child. It's a promise that sprouts forth from faith into a future-focused protest. We refuse to be sucked into the idolatry of human progress. Our answer to the need for peace is not found in our genius, but it rests on the shoulders of our Prince of Peace. The Jews in the time of Isaiah weren't different from us in this way. They wanted peace, and boy, did they have reason to want it, because they were not a world superpower with all the weapons pointed outward. No, they were weak, often abused, manipulated, conquered this little kingdom on the Mediterranean, basically a footpath for great nations around them. Oh, we're going to crush Israel again. Oh, let's get them this way. They were, the promise of a leader to bring peace to their borders was something they hoped for, but it seemed, as it may seem to us at times, impossible. Peace in Israel? come on. Listen again to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll just read verses 6 and 7. This is the promise that Isaiah is prophesying. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Wow. To hear that God would do that. Is this just hyperbolic speech? Is he just overplaying this figure? Remember that this prophecy came during the time of King Ahaz, who rejected God's invitation to seek a sign, to assure him of God's presence. He said, no, no, I wouldn't do that. He rejected God, but God said, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. A child being born of a virgin called Emmanuel, the God who's with us, in chapter 7. And this sign comes before great destruction and difficulty, but the child here in Isaiah 9 is this promise of a future Messiah given to his people. This son will bring about the establishment of God's eternal kingdom in the world. We know that. It's no accident that the gospel writers connect Jesus' birth with these prophecies. Matthew connects the birth of Jesus to this sign, the coming of Emmanuel. In Isaiah 7, behold, he says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and it's Jesus. And then listen earlier, Isaiah 9, 2 and 3, and hear how Luke picks up the echoes of verses 2 and 3, with the angel speaking to the shepherds. First from Isaiah, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You've multiplied the nations, you've increased its joy. And then in Luke's gospel, the angel proclaims the arrival of a savior, not only to the shepherds, but to all people. He says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, or turn on the light. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so this echo of joy in Isaiah 9 cues us into that just Jesus is that Messiah. He is the promise bearer of those four extravagant titles. Wonderful Counselor, one of unparalleled wisdom and insight, capable of guiding us to a beautiful future. Mighty God, the powerful one who's capable of bringing about his purposes in the most unexpected of ways through the suffering of his son, Jesus. Everlasting Father, he cares for us like a loving father, day in and day out, forever. He'll not leave us as orphans, as we remember, but he will come to us. And the fourth extravagant title is so far beyond the situation that Israel finds itself in. The promise of this coming child is God acting on behalf of his people. He's Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the one whom they've waited with expectation. And it's this gift baby. I love that Tom was talking about the tag. And the tag says, Prince of Peace. Prior to this passage, there's been a couple of mentions of princes in Isaiah. If you've read through leading up to 9, but they're not the kind of princes that you want. Trust me. Isaiah 1:23 says, your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. And in chapter 3, verse 4, God judges the rulers and reduces the ruling structures to nothing. He says, making boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. So it's a total inversion. Now you've got little babies running everything, you know. My 4-year-old son has the nuclear codes. It's really scary. That's the picture, right? Children are leading us. And later on in 3:14, God himself comes to judge those who are in power. It says, the Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who've devoured the vineyard, and the spoil of the poor is in your houses. They're thieves, they're liars. They're takers. The princes in Israel are not bringing justice. They're robbing from the poor. They're not trusting the Lord. or leading the people to trust in their own cunning and the strength of their own armies. Maybe if I make this deal with this country, then we'll be safe, then we'll be at rest, then we'll be at peace, just like the princes of today. And none of these ever bring peace. Dory covered a couple weeks ago how Jesus demonstrated his strength. Remember the strong arm of the Lord? Not by a demonstration of power through force, but by the forceful assertion of his will through the way of suffering. It wasn't what we expected when we think of mighty God, but he establishes his kingdom in this amazing path of peace. It was revealed as he set his face like flint from the water of his baptism through to the shedding of his blood on the cross. And so when we talk about peace, we have to see it through Jesus' eyes. This promise from Isaiah is brought to fruition. It flowers in Jesus. Peace for Jesus is a key feature of his ministry. For instance, he says to his disciples before facing betrayal and death, "Peace I leave with you." Here's the present. "My peace I give to you, and not as the world gives do I give to you." And then later in verse 33 of chapter 16, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world that you live in today, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world." Remember in his Sermon on the Mount, he blesses peacemakers. They're the ones who are called sons of God, part of his family. It's no coincidence that as the disciples encounter the risen Christ, often the first thing that he says to them, what does he say? "Peace to you." And throughout the New Testament, peace figures in greetings, benedictions, teachings concerning the work of Christ. Maybe one of the most powerful is Paul's exhortation from Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember, it's scalable from the individual to all of creation. And so Romans goes right to the heart and says, those of you who've been justified by faith, you have peace with God. That's the surprising turn of events that Jesus establishes kingdom first in the transformation of the human heart. They're looking for a valiant warrior, and he says, "I'm going to be that valiant warrior, but I'm going to fight for your heart." It disrupts the way of the world by requiring, as we heard in our reading, Jews and Gentiles to join their voices as one. All of God's people come together in Christ. He's the one that establishes peace. His rule is established from the inside out, disrupting the balance of power by planting agents of peace throughout the land until peace is fully established when he comes again. We live between these two advents. Now, it's dangerous here. You could reduce the rule of the Prince of Peace just to a private matter. "Oh, I got it. Jesus has made peace in my heart. Isn't that warm and fuzzy?" No, the extravagant titles are connected with an actual internal kingdom that has an actual rule, the likes of which we haven't seen since the Garden of Eden. There's this great quote from Dr. Beale regarding the hope that humanity carried at creation. They were on this primeval hillock of hospitable Eden, peaceful Eden, outside of which lay the inhospitable land. They were to extend the smaller livable area of the garden by transforming the outer chaotic region into a habitable territory. In a word, they were to make what was unruly and untamed and bring it into useful harmony with the harmonious Garden of Eden, spreading the peace of the garden throughout creation. Ah, but sin killed the heart of humanity, and it established a relationship of enmity between God and man. And it's from this place of brokenness that the unrest of history erupted like a festering boil. And we've lived with that in our hearts, in our relationships, in our world ever since. And we cry out, "We need peace on earth." Friends, it's only through the resurrection of the human heart towards God through the life and death and resurrection, the reign of Jesus, that we're able to have peace. As it says in Colossians 1, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This isn't just a private matter. It affects all of creation. When you say that you align with Jesus, you are declaring that he is the Prince of Peace, the peacemaker who is going to impact everything that you interact with in your daily life. The work of advancing the kingdom that was to begin in the garden is advanced now through Jesus in the work of the church. Through Jesus in the work of First Congregational Church of Hamilton, are we bringing peace to the North Shore? Throughout the Bible, the promise of peace, the wholeness that it brings, is the work of God. And all that was lost in the garden, we know will be restored and magnified, as we see in the garden city of Revelation 21. There it says this: the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Oh, it's a picture of peace to the nations. It's a picture of intimate relationship with our God. It's a picture of an eternal kingdom and us living out that original call. It's not lost forever, because in Jesus, he gives a wonderful gift of himself, the Prince of Peace, all that you long for, from the most internal longing and struggle to the most tortured, difficult relationship, to the things that you see on the front page that break your heart and you cry out, how long, O Lord? We see that the Prince of Peace is committed to bringing to bear his will, his love, his peace. It's a glorious vision, but it can be hard to hold on to when we are stuck in this time of unrest. I get it, the lack of peace. We return to that question, what are we talking about when we talk about peace? We're talking about living out our faith between these two advents of Jesus, between his birth as a baby and that ultimate, beautiful vision of him returning in glory. And it's in this place where the kingdom of God right now, the government of peace, is bursting forth. Where? From the inside out. We're ambassadors of peace every day for our Prince of Peace. And so for a final thought, I just want to tie back to that idea that Dory's been lifting up of a future-focused protest. And I've had my hair long. I tie my bandana around. I raise a placard of protest. When you believe that Jesus is who he said he is and he accomplished all that the Bible proclaims, when you believe that in your heart, then Isaiah 9 becomes incredibly comforting. It's an unbelievable gift because it changes your life. You begin to approach your life and the people that you influence differently. When we talk about peace, we speak with a certain hope that's based not in ourselves and our effort, but it's based in the Son that has been given. Your life in Christ speaks and becomes a banner. Maybe you just scrolled it on some cardboard, or maybe you took some time to make it a little bit more solid, but it becomes a banner of future-focused protest, and your first placard reads, Wonderful Counselor! And so when you face the world, you see the way of your Savior, and his wisdom is brought to bear on how you handle the conflicts in your workplace. Oh, instead of ignoring that enemy, instead of backbiting, no, you're praying for your enemy at work. When your neighbor's world crumbles, you walk with them through it all, but you also raise that placard that says that there's a wisdom that's not of this world, and that it'll give context and true meaning to your life in this place. Are you seeking the wisdom of the Wonderful Counselor? And our second protest placard says, Mighty God! We trust that the all-powerful Creator, God, has our topsy-turvy situation in his care, that he's not powerless, he's not distant, that he's near, the one who suffered even to the point of death. And then he vanquished death, is plenty strong. He's plenty strong to uphold you in your circumstance. He defends all that's good and all that's right. And so you too You can intercede. You're doing the work that this mighty God has called you to do. Are you seeking his power to accomplish his will? I brought a third placard, and it says, Everlasting Father. Are you nurtured by God's love for us? His eternal commitment to us that will never fail? This is for our growth, our usefulness in his kingdom, and our forever confidence that he will walk with us. This also gives us confidence to invest the resources we have to share the loving welcome of our God, even to the most skeptical of people. Are you secure in his love? Everlasting Father, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And finally, we raise that fourth placard, Prince of Peace. We're not a patsy people, but we're a people of peace. We stand with the oppressed, the marginalized, and the poor. We never waver from loving righteousness. Others might think that we're tilting at windmills, but as we exhibit that inside-out trust in the peace of Christ in our lives, we advance his work to bring peace in the world. We're guided by God's Spirit towards peace in our relationships. And even when we face the darkest moments, the most vile and evil of enemies, we know that our victorious Prince of Peace has gone before us. He showed us the way of peace. What does peace look like? He demonstrated what it is we're talking about when we talk about peace. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed. This is the way of the Savior. This Advent season and in the year ahead, it must be our way. Will you follow him in the way of peace? Lord, we just scratched the surface of this huge idea, but you embodied peace in your life. The love and sacrifice that you displayed for us transforms our hearts, and we want to be a transformed people every day. So be our Prince of Peace, and we'll march like you, laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters, for our neighbors, even for our enemies, Lord. And we trust your Spirit to give us the help to do that. Asking for that help day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.